in the year 367, the Archbishop of Alexandria, who was trying to consolidate all Christians in Egypt under his authority, sent a letter out at Easter and told the monks to destroy all the illegitimate secret books that they had. And he said, you can keep 27, but destroy all the rest. And it's very interesting that that 27 is the first list we have of what we call the New Testament collection. There are 27 books. And apparently the monks took all these other books, over 50, and hid them in a huge jar and buried them. This is, of course, contrary to the Archbishop's order. But that is what saved these texts, so that we now can begin to read a completely different side of early Christianity.
That's Elaine Pagels, author of the book The Gnostic Gospels and Beyond Belief, The Secret Gospel of Thomas, telling us how supposedly the Gnostic Gospels, the secret gospels, were suppressed early in Christianity. The Gnostic Gospels is the subject for our conversation. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about these secret gospels. So much the interest of people, if you're reading that famous book, The Da Vinci Code, you might have gotten a flavor of this. If you've seen anything from Elaine Pagels, you're certainly curious about the Gnostic Gospels. Well, there were these alternative writings early on in Christianity. How they were suppressed, why they were suppressed, is a matter of debate. What they contain and how they contrast with the New Testament, with the canonical New Testament, is a question we need to answer. And we also need to concern ourselves with whether or not these are the true representatives of Christianity itself, and what we have in the 27 books of the New Testament are in fact just, well, the winner's side of the debate. We're going to be talking about all of that tonight on Issues, Etc. Before we begin, and before we welcome Dr. John Warwick Montgomery as our guest, I'd like to welcome and give a special thanks to Pastor Peter Lang and our friends at St. John's Lutheran Church in Topeka, Kansas, for sponsoring Issues, Etc. on KCVT. Welcome aboard, and thanks for your support of the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. He's a regular guest here on Issues, Etc. He's Professor Emeritus at the University of Luton in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's Distinguished Professor of Apologetics and the History of Christian Thought at Trinity College and Theological Seminary in Newburgh, Indiana. And he is author and editor of more than 50 books, including History and Law, History, Law, and Christianity. He joins us from France to talk about these Gnostic Gospels. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you so much.
Before we talk about the Gnostic Gospels, let's talk about the canonical Gospels and the New Testament in general. Can we trust the historical reliability of these 27 books, and in particular the first four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John?
Very definitely. Sir Frederick Kenyon, who was the greatest authority on the manuscript tradition of the New Testament in the last generation, said back in the 1930s that the New Testament writings are the best attested materials of the classical world. If you can't trust them, then you might as well throw out your entire knowledge of the classical world. And the reason for this is that the number of manuscripts, of solid manuscripts of the New Testament materials, vastly exceeds what we have for the classical authors, Caesar, Cicero, Aristotle, and so on. And also, in the case of the New Testament writings, we've got external confirmation of their authorship. This is very, very rare for documents that old. We have in the writings of two students of the Apostle John, Polycarp and Papias, attestation that the four Gospels were written by the traditional authors, that Matthew was written by the tax collector, who was an apostle. Mark's gospel was written by John Mark, who was a companion of Peter. Luke's gospel was written by the physician Luke, who accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys. And John's gospel was written by the apostle himself.
So then, what are these Gnostic gospels, sometimes and popularly referred to as secret gospels?
Well, They are late writings, 2nd and 3rd century writings, by people who wanted to combine a Greek mystical tradition with what they had heard about Christianity. What they endeavored to do was to redo Christianity in the image of of a Greek mystical tradition. And the essence of that tradition was that the real problem in the world was the flesh. And the idea was, if you could leave the flesh, if you could separate the spirit from the flesh, then you could reach higher mystical levels. You could identify with reality. This tradition existed in Greek philosophy. The tradition in Greek philosophy is called Neoplatonism. It's Plato turned mystical, and these people were trying to provide a different kind of religion that would benefit from Christian faith, but which actually contradicts it in every respect, because there in Christianity the body, the flesh, and the spirit are part of the total person, and the entire person needs to be saved, and that's the whole point of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. These people have no understanding of sin in its proper sense. They have no understanding of atonement, and it's simply a different religion.
So the Gnostic Gospels are alternative Gospels, but they are alternatives to the true Gospels, as opposed to just someone else's version of the story, as Elaine Pagels would like to cast them.
Oh, right. Elaine Pagels tries to make it appear that there were these two competing early traditions concerning Jesus. And then the church, nasty old church, repressed what they didn't like. But the fact of the matter is that there is, number one, no evidence whatsoever that these Gnostic materials are as early as the New Testament writings. Not at all. New Testament writings are prior to the fall of Jerusalem in 70. The only writing that would go beyond that would be John's Gospel, because John died at a very advanced age in Ephesus. But all of this stuff is very early, whereas the Gnostic Gospels are late. And secondly, these Gospels are not in any sense attested by external evidence of authorship. The Gospel of Thomas, for example, so-called Gospel of Thomas, there's absolutely no evidence externally that this was written by the Apostle Thomas at all.
Okay, at the beginning of the program, we heard Elaine Pagels tell us how the Gnostic Gospels were suppressed. Here is Elaine Pagels again on why the Gnostic Gospels were suppressed.
There were really too many points of view. You know, there were too many kinds of Gospels, apparently. Too many people claiming that they had understanding of the mysteries. And my own guess about that very interesting question of why these are excluded has to do with, if we have God's image in us, we can find access to God by ourselves. That might suggest you don't need a bishop, you don't need a priest, you might not even need Jesus. You just have to find that access again.
Again, that's Elaine Pagels. She's author of the books Gnostic Gospels and Beyond Belief, The Secret Gospel of Thomas. Dr. Montgomery, your reaction to this and this idea that maybe the Gnostics were onto something. They'd found the inner light, and that might mean that we don't need the church or even Jesus, and this is why these Gospels were suppressed.
Well, that's certainly Elaine Pagels' guess about this, and it is worth no more than a guess. It's entirely speculation. There's little doubt about the fact that the Gnostic Gospels suggest that we are already in a proper relationship with God because we have God within us, and therefore there certainly isn't any need for the cross or salvation or Jesus himself. Jesus is just a model for this kind of existing relationship. But the point here is that directly contradicts the teaching that we have in the New Testament, and the New Testament teaching is historically tied to Jesus. We know this because we have evidence externally, as we've said, that the New Testament writings were done by those who had immediate contact with Jesus. Now, if you have a choice between a view of somebody presented by those who had immediate contact with him and who recorded what he said, on the one hand, and somebody who is speaking a century later, or even 50 years later, without that kind of personal contact, my goodness, you'd be an imbecile to accept the second in preference to the first.
With only 30 seconds here, it sounds as though Elaine Pagels is reading back a lot of prejudice toward institution when she talks about this, as though it's kind of the institutional church as it's growing up in the 3rd and 4th century that decides they just can't do with these better but more radical gospels. With only 30 seconds, is that a fair assessment of how she's reading
about it? Well, I think it is. But this is not a question of institutionalism or authoritarianism at all. It's a question of historical reliability. What we want to do is to accept what we have from those who had immediate contact with Jesus, from what Jesus himself said. And what he said was that we are sinners, and the only way to salvation is by way of his cross. He came to seek and to save that which was lost.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're talking about the Gnostic Gospels on Issues, etc. When we come back, we'll hear again from Elaine Pagels. This time she's going to contrast the Gnostic Gospel of Thomas with the canonical Gospel of John. And a little later, we'll also hear her comment on the moral teachings of the Gnostic Gospels, that if you can find the divine inner light in yourself, then maybe you are also your own moral authority, and you don't need a church or a Christ or even a God to tell you what's right and wrong. We'll be right back.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Peter Scare on how Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is unique.
We take seriously the words of our Lord, you know, that we are to be called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are faithful to the Scriptures, and we are faithful to word and sacrament. We are both evangelical and Catholic. We are evangelical in that we believe the Word of God to be true, that we believe the Bible, and we're not going to back down from it. At the same time, we're Catholic. We recognize that this church has been around for 2,000 years. We also recognize that God is continuing to work through means, that he's working through the water of baptism, that he's working through the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we take seriously our mission to be a light and salt to the earth.
For more information on Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, go to their website, ctsfw.edu, or call them at 1-800-481-2155. Next week on Issues, Etc., we're going to discuss the Gospel of Matthew with Dr. John Seleska of the Concordia Bible Institute. Did Matthew the tax collector write this, the first gospel? Why the Jewish characteristics of the Gospel of Matthew? And what's the proper understanding of the so-called Great Commission, the ending of Matthew's gospel? We'll talk about it next week on Issues, Etc. with Dr. John Seleska. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of the month of January, just visit our website, issuesetc.org. And while you're there, be sure to check out our new Issues, Etc. book of the month for January, Discourses in Matthew. It is an in-depth look at Jesus' own words in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, you can purchase Discourses in Matthew by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The cost of the book is $29.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. When you call, tell them that you listen to Issues, Etc., and that you'd like our book of the month for January, Discourses in Matthew, 1-800-325-3040. The Gnostic Gospels is our subject. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. Dr. Montgomery, another thing that Elaine Pagels makes a lot of hay out of is the so-called relationship between the Gnostic Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of John. She claims that Thomas came first and that John's Gospel was written in response to Thomas's Gospel, and I think she's claiming a little bit of precedent there in Thomas's gospel. Here she is contrasting these two gospels.
The gospel of John in the New Testament, for example, talks about Jesus as the Son of God and as the only begotten Son of God. That is an absolutely unique being on whom you must believe in order to be saved. The Gospel of Thomas pictures Jesus as a remarkable presence, but as a voice that comes from the divine source from which everything comes. There's a wonderful saying, 77, in which Jesus says, "I am the light that is above all things. I am all things. All things come forth from me, all things return to me. Split a piece of wood, and I am there. Lift up the rock, and you will find me." So this suggests that Jesus manifests the divine energy of God in the world. But the good news, according to the Gospel of Thomas, is that so do you, and so do I, and so do all beings. In fact, even rocks and stones.
Dr. Montgomery, your response to Pagel's comments there, and does that sound like good news to you?
Not at all. It sounds like an exceedingly naive pantheism. I mean, this means that when you get up in the morning and you look like death warmed over and you look at yourself in the mirror, you're actually looking at God. And what about Hitler and Stalin and so forth, Genghis Khan? I mean, the fact of the matter is this is a fallen world. And the Gospel of John and the other New Testament writings, for which we have solid historical attestation, stress the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the reason why it's essential to believe in Jesus is that we can't save ourselves. We don't have a sufficient divine spark that we can illumine the universe. What we've got is enough natural perversity that we can destroy each other and have done so through the course of human history.
This idea that that Thomas was written first, and she goes into much more detail into this in her books, where she talks about how John actually will take the character of Thomas, bring him to the fore, and make him an entirely negative character in his gospel, so-called Doubting Thomas, in order to discredit the Gnostic teachings and to put forth these other notions that John wants to push. What do you make of that whole contention?
Well, there's not a particle of evidence that that's the case. This is purely her rewriting of history. There isn't any evidence that the Gospel of Thomas was written prior to John. There's no evidence that John ever had contact with it. There isn't a particle of evidence that he has used the Gospel of Thomas as a kind of foil for what he himself says. He is presenting the teachings of Jesus so as to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that by believing we might have life through his name. It is scurrilous for Pagels to try to turn him into a critic of the Gospel of Thomas. And there isn't any evidence that the Gospel of Thomas was in existence at the time the Gospel of John was written anyway. But even if it had been, for goodness sake, that it doesn't follow that John used it or reacted to it.
If we could thread the needle here a little bit, of course, many Orthodox readers of John's Gospel and of his later epistles, later in the New Testament, have noted that John is responding to a Gnostic-like heresy that may have been in currency, say, in Asia or in Ephesus, and that's certainly not in contention, is it?
No, not really. But what John is setting forth in terms of the incarnation is simply a clear picture of the fact that that God became man in Jesus Christ. I mean, he may possibly have encountered people with some of these Gnostic ideas and therefore wanted to point out that you don't get saved by deserting the flesh and entering the spirit, and the incarnation is a clear evidence of the fact that God didn't deign to become human. That may well have been in the situation, but that's, I don't believe that that's what Pagels is saying. I think what Pagels is saying is that there is a direct response to this Gospel of Thomas. Incidentally, Tom Wright, Bishop Tom Wright of the Church of England, who is a very, very important New Testament scholar of our time, has said this. He says that Thomas, the Gospel of Thomas, is not only unhistorical, it is even anti-historical. He says, Thomas did for the parables in the 2nd century what Ulliker, Dodd, and Jeremias did in the 20th, and perhaps for similar reasons, namely, the attempt to get away from the historic and very Jewish specificity of the Gospel of John. Tom Wright is saying is that there is the same kind of situation going in the Gospel of Thomas as you have under Hitler when the effort was made to get rid of anything historically specific and Jewish in the Gospels, eliminate the historical, turn the whole thing into something bland and spiritual, and then you're not compelled to go along with what it has to say historically. I think that is certainly Pagel's problem. She is unwilling to face the difference between historical gospels and speculative writings.
Is this why, and with only 30 seconds here before our next break, is this why when you read the Gospel of Thomas itself, there is little to zero narrative? It is just kind of a stream of consciousness, sayings of Jesus type of a thing?
Oh, sure. No question about it. It reminds one of Marcion, the heretic in the early church, who said that he was going to eliminate all the Jewishness and all the specific historical aspects of what you get in the New Testament. And this is also the Deutsche Christen movement at the time of the Third Reich. You know, get rid of Jewish particularism from the New Testament. Generalize this. Turn it into something vague so that we're all equally spiritual.
Folks, you can read several articles written by our guest, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, in this hour at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find several resources on the historical reliability of Holy Scripture, issuesetc.org. Now, make no mistake about it, that's really what is going on here. That's really what is operative here. Elaine Pagels, in all her interest in the Gnostic Gospels and the Gospel of Thomas, is not so much interested in setting forth their reliability. She doesn't care whether they're reliable. In fact, she will say she doesn't even know whether it's even true at all. What she's interested in is calling into question the historical reliability of the canonical Gospels and of the New Testament in general. Now, when we come back, we're going to hear Pagels again describing how she thinks Christians have mistakenly come to the conclusion that Jesus is God. And she says it has to do, again, with the Gospel of John. We'll be right back. Now is... In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths to the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Dean Wenthe, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider studying for the pastoral ministry.
It's the most beautiful and wonderful calling to expound the goodness and the grace of God in Christ, and to spread the good news of Christ's victory over death. You're carrying eternal good news and the life of Christ through His Word, His sacraments. And we welcome any who want to consider the ministry to visit our faculty in action, our worship, because you'll see there the word of a loving and present God who has bestowed all things in Christ.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, call them toll-free 1-800-481-2155 or visit our website, issuesetc.org.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Hundreds of thousands of people have descended on Germany for the World Cup soccer tournament, and it appears the country is bending over backwards to accommodate them. Aside from the usual souvenirs, you can also buy sex with the blessing of the government. Kim Troby reports on sex trafficking at the games.
Soccer fever has hit Germany.
Towards the near post, a bit deflection, and off his line there.
And with it comes hordes of people looking to support their favorite team. But there's more than just soccer on the agenda. The Germans have brought in prostitutes for the fans and put them in brothels near the stadium. U.S. Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice is appalled and vows to do something about it.
The United States is leading a new abolitionist movement to end the sordid trade in human beings.
Evidently, Germany didn't get the memo or doesn't care. They're making money off the sex business. Doug Silva is senior fellow with CFAM.
It's facilitating the importation of thousands of women to serve as prostitutes during the World Cup. They're doing everything a pimp does. They're providing the service. They're making the service available to people.
Germany taxes prostitution. That's their cut. Silva says some things are just plain wrong, no matter how you slice it.
For them to have this kind of mentality and ideology means that they have to turn the other way to the actual sex slavery that these women are placed under.
No one knows what will happen to the girls once the games are over. For Family News in Focus, I'm Kim Troby.
In the interest of making sex safe, Silva says countries are making certain behaviors morality-free, even though the consequences of those behaviors can't be nullified. Unfortunately, statistics show making sex safe does nothing to lower teen pregnancy or disease rates. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Well, coming up on the next Moments of Assurance, I'll be sharing a Father's Day message with you. What indeed does it take to be faithful as a Christian dad? What do you think? And what does Scripture have to say? Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, inviting you to join me for a brief message from the Word of God, for prayer, and for Christ-centered music from a variety of artists, all for you on the next Moments of Assurance, coming up Sunday at 9:15 a.m., all for you, right here on AM 850. KFUO.
Reasonable Ethics, a Christian Approach to Social, Economic, and Political Concerns is the title of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Reasonable Ethics on our website, issuesetc.org. Reasonable Ethics by Dr. Robert Benny, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June.
Do Paul and James disagree on justification by faith? What did James mean when he wrote, "Faith without works is dead"? And if a person lacks works, what's James' solution? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the Next Issues Etc. Journal on the subject of James and faith. We'll send you a free complimentary copy. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Issues Etc. regular guest Uwe Simonetto has also written an article on the subject of racial segregation in the church. 1-800-737-0172. And the Wittenberg Trail feature details Pastor Robert Schreckheiss's journey from the subjective experience of Pentecostalism to the objective truth of the Reformation. 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172.
The following program is a recorded broadcast. Please do not attempt to call the program. Phone lines are not open.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Gnostic Gospels. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. He's Professor Emeritus at the University of Luton in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He serves as Distinguished Professor of Apologetics and the History of Christian Thought at Trinity College and Theological Seminary in Newburgh, Indiana. and he's author and editor of more than 50 books, including History, Law, and Christianity. He joins us from France. He is also the professor in residence and director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. It's an academy held every summer in Strasbourg, France. Dr. Montgomery, tell us just a little bit about this academy.
Well, it's the only institute of advanced studies in the defense of the Christian faith. It's an opportunity for Christians to the number of 20, we're limited to 20, to come to the French Rhineland for 2 weeks and to sit under the best defenders of the faith of our time. There are four professors in residence each summer, and we take up the major areas of objection to Christian faith, and we isolate the very best answers so that people return from a program like this with an ability to deal with those objections to the Christian faith, which are the most common in our time. The program carries academic credit from the Trinity College and Theological Seminary in Newburgh, Indiana, and it's possible to attend two sessions and take an examination to become a fellow of the Academy. It's also possible to defend a thesis and receive the diploma of the Academy. This is a wonderful opportunity. The one difficulty with it is that it is limited to 20 people, and we have our entire number of registrants for July of 2005, but people are already registering for July of 2006, so we would certainly encourage listeners to do exactly that.
Folks, if you'd like a free information brochure on the 10th Annual European Summer Study of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights for the summer of 2006. 2005 is all full up. Simply call 1-800-737-0172. That's our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, and we'll send you a free brochure, 1-800-737-0172. Dr. Montgomery, here again is Elaine Pagels, author of two books, The Gnostic Gospels and Beyond Belief, The Secret Gospel of Thomas, explaining how Christians came to the mistaken notion that Jesus is divine.
Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't suggest that Jesus was actually a divine person, although we usually read them as if they did say that. I think the reason people usually read them as if they said that is that they read them through the lens of the Gospel of John, which basically says that Jesus is God in person. And that's very radical. That's one thing I learned in this study, is that that message about Jesus being God in person is quite particular to the Gospel of John.
Now, Dr. Montgomery, can you respond to this?
Well, that's simply false. The first three Gospels present Jesus' deity in as strong terms as you can find it anywhere. For example, in the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Mark is generally considered to be the earliest of the four Gospels. In Mark, the Gospel begins, "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face." Now, if you look at that passage in the Old Testament, it says, "I, Jehovah, God, send my messenger before my face," before the face of God himself. And Mark changes the word and says, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face," referring to Jesus. Now, that would be impossible unless Mark regarded Jesus as the God of the Old Testament. So, in the first two verses of the Gospel of Mark, you have Jesus identified fully with the God of the Old Testament. And when you get to the second chapter, you've got Jesus forgiving sin, and the when the paralytic is lowered down through the roof, and the religious leaders say, "Who can forgive sin but God only?" And Jesus doesn't in any way deny that. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament come to earth. And in Matthew, you have Jesus condemned for blasphemy by the Jewish tribunal, and he is crucified on this basis. And the point being that they saw clearly in his teachings that he claimed to be God. And if he wasn't God, it was blasphemy. But of course he was. And that was evidenced by the fact that he rose again from the dead. So it's a piece of utter nonsense for pagans to say that the only place in the New Testament you can find Jesus presented as God is in the Gospel of John, and we all naively read the other Gospels to fit that. It's not true in the slightest. Why doesn't she, as a presumed scholar, spend some time reading the other Gospels and reading them in the Greek so that she can see what they actually say and compare them with the Old Testament? The thing that amazes me is that people are regarded as scholars simply because they publish a couple of books and because they pontificate. I mean, scholarship is based upon a careful examination of sources, not on speculation.
It is an interesting scenario that she lays out, and let me see if I can summarize it and ask for your general critique and if there's any evidence for it. So she cannot assail the early dates of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So what she does is she says Matthew, Mark, and Luke had no intention of presenting a divine Jesus. They were just telling us about this good man. Then the Gospel of Thomas is written, where the real truth about Jesus is exposed by Thomas. John says, I've got to fix this. He writes a gospel that presents Jesus kind of going overboard as divine in response to Thomas's very human and only human Jesus. And then, throughout history, Christians mistakenly read the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, through the lens of John and mistakenly conclude that Jesus is divine, and we get Christianity as we have it today, rather than as it should have been, a la the Gnostic gospels.
Yes, that's exactly the scenario she presents, and that requires doing such things as running down the great 3rd century theologian and historian Irenaeus. She's got to hit him because he records Polycarp's statements that the Gospel of John was written by John the Apostle and is therefore reliable. So, you know, you've got to knock all of that in order to support the really bizarre historical reconstruction that she engages in. This is just bad news. I mean, the fact of the matter is that the Gnostic Gospels have no extrinsic historical attestation whatsoever. All right, fine. They are nothing but speculative materials. And the New Testament documents have solid historical backing, including extrinsic evidence, and in those you get a theology which the Church has maintained throughout its entire history. And therefore, you know, Pagels is just shouting up a drainpipe in darkest Africa. I mean, this stuff has no historical significance whatsoever, the position that she's taking.
Here again is Elaine Pagels, and here she is describing the moral teachings of the Gnostic Gospels.
In this text, he simply turns to them the question and says, "Do not tell lies and do not do what you hate, for everything is known before your Father in heaven." So you think, well, who knows when you're lying? Who knows what you hate? You're the only person, you're the expert. So you have to ask yourself that question. And then the questions about what do you do flow from what you understand about yourself.
What do you make of this kind of moral foundation that she finds in the Gnostic Gospels?
Well, it's very muddy. It's very hard for me to understand exactly what she's saying, but it sounds like a kind of autonomous view of ethics, that you can determine yourself what lies consist of and the like. Actually, lies consist of perverting factual reality, and the standard here doesn't happen to be, you know, my own feelings at the moment, and I do not have within me the spark of divinity that makes it possible for me to judge such situations. What I need is to hear a clear word from God, and that clear word from God has been given in the person of Jesus Christ, the living word, and in the written word, the Holy Scriptures. There we've got such precise standards that there is no problem at all in determining what's going on. And if we bring those standards to bear on our own conduct, to say nothing about the conduct of others, we find that we really do fall short of the glory of God, and we need the salvation that Christ gives us on the cross.
Folks, we're a little more than 2 weeks away from the 2005 Symposia Series at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, coming up in just about 2 weeks, January the 18th through the 21st. We'll be broadcasting there live, And you'll have an opportunity to meet us and many of our regular guests. This year's themes at the symposia, Who is Jesus? And the Third Use of the Law. Now, for a complete list of speakers, symposia schedule, or to register for the symposia online, go to the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org. That's the 2005 Symposia Series, January the 18th through the 21st at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, one more round with Elaine Pagels and Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the Gnostic Gospels. Elaine Pagels will explain how it is we got the story of the virgin birth, and this time she lays it at the doorstep of Matthew and Luke. They're the ones now concocting stories so that we can get a virgin-born Jesus Christ. And as we conclude our conversation with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery as well, we'll answer, well, what do we do with the history of Christianity where all of these various views were debated in council and in various parts of the church and eventually emerged not only the New Testament but the teachings and the Christ-centered, cross-focused Christianity of the New Testament? We'll deal with all of that in our last segment with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery when we come back. He's Professor Emeritus at the University of Luton in England. He's a Distinguished Professor of Apologetics and History of Christian Thought at Trinity College and Theological Seminary in Newburgh, Indiana. And we'll be right back.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production salaries and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172, or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc.
The following program is a recorded broadcast. Please do not attempt to call the program. Phone lines are not open.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Gnostic Gospels. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. You can order many of Dr. Montgomery's over 50 books, including History, Law, and Christianity on the web at CILTPP.com. It's the website for the Canadian Institute for Law, Theology, and Public Policy, CILTPP.com, or you can call them at area code 780-461-3876. That's 780 area code 461-3876. Dr. Montgomery, here's the last round with Elaine Pagels. This is a rather lengthy cut. She's going to talk about how we got to a teaching of a virgin-born Jesus.
So we really don't know much about the birth of Jesus. What we know historically, as my colleague Raymond Brown, who was a Roman Catholic scholar who studied this, is that he was probably born too early to be legitimate. And his detractors said that he was illegitimate, and his admirers said that it was a miracle. What I think Matthew and Luke did was go back to the book of Isaiah, which they believed had prophesied many things about the coming of Jesus. And when they came to the verse in chapter 7 that said, "Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us, they were reading not in Hebrew, which would have said what I just said, but they were reading apparently in Greek. And the Greek reads, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." And I would imagine that if Matthew and Luke were distressed by allegations that Jesus was illegitimate, and with their own convictions that he was, after all, the divinely appointed Son of God, they would have said, aha, this explains it. There was a prophecy that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and that must have been what happened. And so each of them constructed an account of how that might have happened. However, I don't just, you know, want to debunk this as a historian by any means, because I think that the power of Christianity has to do with its enormous symbolic appeal to depths to a deep sense of truth which goes far beyond the literal.
Dr. Montgomery, swing away.
Well, the fact of the matter is that the Gospels of Matthew and Luke present a straightforward account of a virgin birth, and they present this as having happened historically. And these documents were in circulation in the first century, while detractors of Christianity and opposing religious viewpoints were present. The Jewish religious leadership that had brought about the crucifixion of Christ were there. Is it conceivable that if this had not been historically correct, that the critics of Christianity would have said nothing? I mean, this was a perfect opportunity to refute the whole business and point out that it was a product of myth-making. None of that was ever done. And yet, those people had the means, the motive, and the opportunity to refute it. As to the Isaiah prophecy, what Elaine Pagels doesn't mention is that the Greek translation of Isaiah, which he refers to, was done between 100 and 300 years before the birth of Christ. It was done by Jews themselves living in Alexandria in Egypt. They thought that the Isaiah passage meant that a miraculous birth would take place. That's why they translated the Hebrew word Alma in Isaiah by the Greek word Parthenos, that means virgin and only virgin. So even before there was any controversy on the matter, even before the beginning of the Christian era, the Jews themselves saw that the Isaiah passage indicated a prophecy of a miraculous birth of the Messiah. So this isn't a matter of Matthew and Luke constructing something after the fact, for goodness sake. This is something that was already present within the Jewish context, and it would have been insanity for them to circulate these statements about the birth of Jesus if they hadn't been true. The critics, the people deadly opposed to Christianity, would surely have refuted this if it hadn't been the case. So what we're dealing with here is not a spiritual reconstruction of things by Matthew and Luke. What we're dealing with here is straight historical fact. And listeners to this program need to face that historical fact. If Jesus was born of a virgin, as set forth, then he was indeed God with us. He was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Then his ministry makes sense. It's perfectly understandable that he would rise again from the dead, and it's also understandable that the only salvation available is going to be from him, in his presence. And we must stop our silly rationalizations and face Jesus Christ.
What do you make of Pagels, the bone she seems to kind of throw out to Orthodox Christianity when she says, no, I'm not just trying to entirely debunk this, because the real power of Christianity is in its symbolic force. It really taps into our common psyche in way of symbol that goes beyond literal.
Oh, there she is just presenting her own Gnostic, mystical, Eastern viewpoint. That isn't what Christianity deals with at all. As Luther said, down with metaphor. Christianity is not a matter of symbol and metaphor. It's a matter of fact. It's a matter of what God has done for us. Interestingly enough, one critic of Pagels has said this, that Pagels presents a similarity with Buddhist thought, especially Zen. We only lose our perfection through not realizing our Buddha natures. What you're getting in Pagels is not a historical presentation of early Christianity. What you're getting is her reading of Eastern mysticism into this situation, and she's doing this by way of the Gnostic Gospels, which have no historical foundations in comparison with the New Testament itself. One has to make choices in these areas. One cannot simply go along with opinion. Opinions are cheap. What we've got to do is to base our lives on reality. We try to bring our children up to the point where they can see the difference between what they'd like to be the case and what actually is the case. That's maybe a definition of maturity. And maturity religiously is to face the facts. And the facts are the ones that are historically given in relation to Jesus Christ. Christmas is upon us, and at Christmas time we are not engaged in some sort of romantic, mystical experience. We are in contact with the God of the universe, who loved us so much that he was willing to come down to earth in the flesh and ultimately die for us and rise again.
Finally, and with only 1 minute before we close, Dr. Montgomery, someone's in the bookstore. Maybe they got a copy of The Da Vinci Code for a travel book during this holiday season. Maybe they came across a newly printed edition of the Gospel of Thomas, and they're reading it, and they're saying, this was hidden from me. What do I do with this? I was never aware that there were alternative Gospels. With only a minute, how do you respond to them?
Well, they're always alternatives to historic Christianity, and sometimes they're very, very interesting from a literary standpoint, as in the Da Vinci Code, very well written. But one must ask oneself, do I want to base my condition in eternity on a novel or on speculation? I hope not, because eternity is a very long time, and it's not worth taking any chances. What we need to do is to come into contact with the only evidence that there is, that God has come to earth and has loved us enough to die for us and to make it possible for us to live with him forever. And that evidence is present in the New Testament, which the church has maintained for over 2,000 years. I would say, you know, read the other stuff for fun if you want to, but for goodness sake, go to the New Testament for the solid foundation for eternity.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you.
Folks, the phone number for our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. You can use that number to request a free complimentary copy of our Next Issues Etc. journal, or to help us defend the faith and teach the truth by making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc., 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Well, there is truth, and then there's fiction. And Dr. Montgomery is right. Part of simply being mature is being able to recognize the difference between truth and fiction. The Gospels not only have a ring of truth, they are the truth. They are verified by actual historical events, namely, the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ from the dead. They are his story, the story of his work to save us from sin. They are also history. And all the other pretenders to that, all the other pretenders like the Gnostic Gospels, may be interesting, but they are fiction. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.